1, 2, 3, 4. Hallelujah. Everybody in Chicago ready? Okay, we better get started. We have a lot of scripture to go through. Hallelujah. I was kind of waiting for the scragglers, but we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Father, we just thank you for your anointed presence among us tonight. Allow your spirit to anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word tonight, Lord. Teach us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody said, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. If you have your hands full, you can just let me read it to you. The scriptures that we'll read tonight are all part of your notes, so at least as far as I know. I actually proofread. Now, if you have the answers, those typos did not get changed. But if you have blanks, those typos did get changed. Okay. Amen. So we are doing Israel Then and Now, Class 10. And, you know, I was amazed. I talked to a pastor yesterday, and I got to watch my rabbit trails, but maybe not. I talked to a pastor yesterday here in the city of Ironton, and he's a really good man. And I was amazed at he was actually calling me to ask me a Bible question. You know, and he is a good man. We've been friends for a long time. But he was amazed. He said, what have I been preaching? What have I been studying? How come we're not preaching this stuff? You know, and I was like, maybe you ain't running in the right circles, the only thing I could tell you. You know, so he said, the next time you do a conference, you let me know, I will be there. So anyway, but he was asking me about Haman and Purim and, you know, if he could tie the spirit of Haman in with the anti-Semitism going on in the world. I said, oh, yeah, and you better, you know, yeah. So he was amazed that because he had never heard anything about the Jewishness of Jesus, I was amazed at how little he knew, you know. So it just let me know we still have a long way to go. So I appreciate all your effort to be here, and everybody watching online, I appreciate your effort. A teacher is judged by what his students do with what they're taught. So I hope it helps you, because studying and preparing definitely helps me. So I'm in a much happier place, believe it or not, when I'm getting up at 4 o'clock every morning to study. So we are in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We'll read several scriptures tonight so you can get the full money, the context. We're going to talk about the restoration of Israel. We've seemed like we've talked a lot about the desolation of Israel. Tonight I want to talk about the restoration of Israel. It is, in my opinion, my humble opinion, the greatest miracle since the virgin birth and the resurrection of Messiah, because it's never happened before when a nation was destroyed, wiped out, that it was rebuilt, comes back better than it was before, and they even restore the language. That's never happened. So we won't get into a lot of it tonight, but America and President Truman played a big role in Israel becoming a nation. And while I was researching, I stumbled on a website that lists all the all the documents, all the politicians, everybody that was involved in restoring Israel from the early 1900s right up until 1948. It's all there, pictures and everything, but it is a government website, so they said I had to get permission to download the pictures, but, you know. But anyway, sometimes it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission, so we might take that route. I've taken that route before. Acts 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Messiah, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter, here in the book of Acts, is telling us that we need to repent in order for times of refreshing to come. How many of you know that upon repentance and giving your heart to Jesus and asking for forgiveness, there was a refreshing that came into your life? Amen? But then he goes on to say, repent therefore and be converted, times of refreshing, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or keep until the times of restoration of all things. One of the most important restorations of our time, well, of world history, is the miracle of the restoration of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people to the land God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if we didn't do anything else in this class, we settled the debate of who the land belonged to. A, it belonged to God. B, God promised it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. There are some theologians and ministers that will tell you Ishmael has a right to it too. Nope, the promise wasn't made to Ishmael. It wasn't made to Esau. It was made to Abraham, Isaac, Yaakov. All right? Number one in your notes, the restoration of all things includes several promises made by Yahweh concerning the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel. Her connection with the Gentile church, church is your first blank, and the return of our Messiah. There is a connection between the restoration of Israel and the return of Messiah. So your first blank is church, your second blank is Messiah. Number two, if the destruction of Jesus predicted for Israel was connected to his departure in Matthew 23:37, and I'm going to take the time to go over there. You can follow me or just listen to me. It's in your notes. Matthew 23:37. And when you read chapter 23, read the whole chapter, because Jesus is speaking to a particular group of people, the religious leaders of Israel, and he is scolding them. Okay? He is not letting up at all. He is pouring it on them. And in verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house, and he's pointing at the temple. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus says, hey, I'm out of here. Your temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be desolate. And you won't see me come back again until you cry out, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Can you all remember the song we sing every now and then, Adonai? Adonai? I can't sing it. But there's a line in there, Hebrew, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. It means, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right? Paul Wilbur writes his songs. He gets them right out of the biblical text. That's why I love his music, because you're actually singing the word of God. All right? So Jesus connects the destruction of the temple to his leaving, all right, his departure. So if the destruction Jesus predicted for Israel was connected to his departure, then it would seem very likely that the restoration of Israel is your blank, in the 20th century would be connected with his return. And it certainly is. Number three, Micah. Oh man, why didn't I write the page number down? He's right behind Jonah. I know that much. Micah, there he is. Micah chapter 5. We'll go ahead and read it. We'll go ahead and do the blank, and then I'll read it. This passage links the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD with the Messiah's rejection of Israel and the Messiah's return with the restoration of Israel. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah. How many know Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Ephratah is kind of like Ironton's in Lawrence County. Ephratah is kind of like the region or the county, we'll say. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Who would that be? Jesus. He's coming out of Bethlehem, right? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock. in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. I'm going to go back to verse 3. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. How many of you know Jesus was the wisdom of God before the foundation of the world? Okay? So his goings forth are from old and from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Now, we're going to read a scripture tonight that speaks, it asks the question in Isaiah 66, I believe. It asks the question, can a woman give birth in one day? The answer is, can she? Really? It takes 9 months, doesn't it?
I thought you meant can she?
Oh, actually give birth. No. Okay, let me rephrase it. Can you conceive and give birth in the same day?
No.
Okay. So the question is asked in Isaiah 66. Way to keep me straight. The question is asked in Isaiah 66. Can a nation be born in one day? That answer is yes. Okay. So we see in verse 1 that there are troops. They're laying siege. They're going to strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. That's Jesus. That's his crucifixion. All right. Now, it says in verse 3, therefore he shall give them up. He's giving up his brethren, giving up Israel, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Now, when we get over to Isaiah 66, it's going to make more sense to you. Okay? Because it's going to ask that question, can a nation be born in one day? And Jesus is, this scripture is telling us that, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. All right? So the children of Israel are going to return. They have been returning. It's something that's been going on for 120 plus years now. The first Jews to come back to Israel were from Yemen. Okay, I wear a necklace that was made by descendants of some of the first Jews to come back to Israel. That's why I wanted it. Okay, and you can't find one like it. I never tried to get it duplicated here, but I'm going to try one of these days. But I can get somebody to make it here, but they're not the first Jews to come back to Israel, right?
Yeah.
So, all right. So they're returning, and it says, after they're returning, he shall stand and feed his flock. Messiah's coming back. There's another text we'll hopefully we'll read tonight that talks about David, their king, and that how they're and talking about the Messiah and how there'll be one shepherd over them. And it ties into Micah very nicely because it says here in Micah that he shall stand and feed his flock. Okay, like a shepherd would. All right. So Jesus is and we're going to see some other scriptures, but here in Micah, I believe, my humble opinion, that it's speaking of a time when the Jews come back. And it links that time with the Messiah returning. Now, you're about to excite me. Because Terry will tell you that one of my most favorite songs is an old hymn called The King is Coming. I don't agree with all the theology in the song. But, you know, the chorus, The King is Coming, I just heard the trumpet sounding. And now his face I see. I'm getting goosebumps right now. Because you're looking at somebody that wants to see Jesus.
Amen.
I want to see Jesus. I want to spend some time with Jesus. And then I got a lot of questions for the Apostle Paul. What was it? Because I know y'all going to want to see Jesus too. So I'm not going to get much time with him there, you know. But then I want to talk to Paul. Paul, what was it like on the backside of that desert? I know it wasn't good at first because you persecuted the church and all that, so I know you had to take your lumps while you was back there, but, you know, I know it had to get better over time. So did you get your blank there?
Yes.
In 3, restoration. This is going to be a tough class to get through because I just have a lot in me concerning this topic. So it's something I've studied for a long time, and I'm trying to squeeze probably 6 hours of teaching into about 50 minutes. So you just have to bear with me. I'll try to make it up on the next class. Oh, and it's got 6 pages of notes. Wow. Probably not going to happen. 4, the restoration of Israel was a highly prophesied event. Many prophecies spoke of God scattering the Jews to the 4 corners of the earth. However, many more predicted that God would bring the dispersed Jews back into the land. So your blank is dispersed. It's D-I-S-P-E-R-S-E-D. And if I got to help you spell, we're in deep trouble. Okay, 5. In his book, The Rebirth of the State of Israel, Dr. Arthur Kack places Israel's restoration as a nation into 6 categories. Next week, we'll talk about the other 5 categories. But the first aspect of Israel's restoration is their permanent and full restoration. Okay? And that's going to be clear here in a minute. So your blank in 5 is full. I'll tell you a quick story about that book. I was in Columbus. I'm a book junkie, you know that. I was in Columbus, and I was going to these mom-and-pop bookstores. Forget Barnes & Noble. You're not going to find what I'm looking for at Barnes & Noble. You know, you might find a little bit. You find some coffee, $5 cup of coffee. Everybody needs that every now and then, right? That jump out and slap you silly, you know? So I'm in this old bookstore, and I find this book on Jewish history, and she said, "Oh, are you interested in Jewish history?" I said, "Yeah, kind of." You know, at that time I was a student, you know, trying to get my degree in Middle Eastern history. So, yeah, I'm kind of interested. And she said, "Well, you know, a man brought some books in, and they're in the back here. You're welcome to go through them." And I found this book, The Rebirth of the State of Israel. And I started devouring it. I got about 3/4 of the way through it. And the last quarter of the book was upside down. Had to turn it around. I don't know how. See, you think my typos are bad, you know. At least I haven't gave you something upside down. So anyway, that's how I got that book, and it really set me. And God's timing is so awesome. He knows what you need, when you need it. You know, quit sweating the small stuff. But if you'll get out and move with Him, you know, He'll bless you. So anyway, I got that book, and that really helped jumpstart me. Number 6, Joel 3:20 says, "Judah shall abide forever," forever is your blank, "and Jerusalem from generation to generation." But he said forever. In Isaiah 60, verses 18 through 21, it says, "Also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land." And your blank is what?
Forever.
Forever. I'm trying to hammer that home to you. "The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Glory to God. So God is restoring them to the land forever in order that God might be glorified. Not Israel, not the people, that God might be glorified. God is keeping His promise. And there's no greater example of God's faithfulness than the nation of Israel, than the Jewish people. All right, number 7. Nasah and its derivative, Nesah, is often translated in the biblical text as forever. However, in the material world where nothing lasts forever, it's hard to grasp the true weight of this word. A good example is to examine the energy and strength of the sun and the durability of the sun and moon. Sun and moon are your two blanks. Sun and moon. Yahweh uses them often as a metaphor for His ability to keep His covenant with Israel. Number 8, Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36. Speaking of His promise of a new covenant with the nation of Israel, says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who distributes the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So, the sun and the moon, while nothing lasts forever in this material world, buy a new car 10 years later, or some people, the way they drive, 4 years later, they got to have another one, okay? Personally, I try to drive them until they drop, you know. I usually don't get one until there's about 150,000, 170,000 miles on it, but I've had two trucks with over 3,000 miles, so just 300,000, all right? So the sun and the moon, when we look at them, it's to remind us of God's faithfulness and his ability to keep his promises, because he says as long as they're there, Israel will be in that land forever. So they become a sign of his covenant with Israel. All right? Let's finish out the meaning of this word. Number 9. The derivative Nisa also means to be perpetual or to conquer and prevail. So when Yahweh promises that the Jews shall inherit the land forever, forever is your blank, believe it or not, it is because of God's strength to conquer the enemy and his ability to keep his word. It is because he is Yahweh, the all-powerful, creative, and covenant-keeping God. See, if it was just up to the people, the Jews, if it was just up to the Jewish people to get to Israel, and they didn't have God's help, it wouldn't have happened. Probably had been more than 6 million killed in the Holocaust, okay? But they're there, and they're going to be there forever. Remember, they're the size of New Jersey. Jews make up less than 1% of the world's population. There's 8 million people in Israel. Almost 7 million of them are Jews. There's more Jews in Israel than North America. That happened about 6 or 7 years ago for the first time in world history that there were more Jews in Israel than here. But they're there, and they'll be there forever, not based on their own power and might, but based on the power and the might of Yahweh, the all-powerful, covenant-keeping God. Number 10, the overwhelming preterist. Y'all know what a preterist is, right? A preterist is someone who believes that all prophecy has been fulfilled in history. Okay? I would argue with them. What about the return of Messiah? I'm what is known as a moderate preterist. I believe that a lot of prophecy is a historical event, but I'm not going to stand here and tell you Jesus will come back. Okay? They will argue that. I don't know how, but they will argue that. Okay? We haven't seen him, all right? So, and I'm sure we will. The world hadn't seen him. That's right. So a preterist is someone who believes that all prophecy has been fulfilled in history. They use a term called closed canon. Have you ever heard that term? Closed canon, meaning that all prophecy has been fulfilled. It's a historical event. You know, bah humbug. All right. The overwhelming preterist view is any restoration of Israel is speaking of a return from ancient Babylon after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. under King Nebuchadnezzar. That's found in the book of Daniel. However, this restoration was not forever. And this is why I hammered the point earlier that they were going to be there forever. When they came back from let me just keep reading. I'll probably just repeat myself. After the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple in 70 A.D., Jews were dispersed into other countries, and again in 135 A.D., after the Roman Emperor Hadrian defeated the second Jewish revolt, more Jews were taken captive, and even more were dispersed in other lands. So the restoration from Babylon does not fit the scriptures that say Israel will be restored forever. Come up here, Jenny. All right? That make any sense for anybody? Okay. We're good. Don't let anybody tell you that's a past event. Number 11, Amos 9. I'm just giving you some more evidence that the Babylonian captivity was not a restoration forever. Amos 9 verse 15 says, no longer will they, talking about the Jewish people, will they be plucked up from the land I have given them. Plucked up is your blank. Plucked is your blank. Number 12, Zephaniah 3:14 through 15 says, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
13, Jeremiah 32:37 through 40 says, I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. How many know their enemy's still there? That hadn't happened yet. How many know that they dwell in relative safety? Okay, but their enemy's still there. Those are a couple of things that are on the horizon. Amen. God, in Leviticus 26:40 through 43, God promises to remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 35:12, God promises to give the land to the descendants of Abraham. Abraham is your blank. You know, the reason I've hammered that into you in this class, is there are so many Christians that don't know the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they just don't know. You know, if you don't read, you don't study, you don't know.
Right.
Or if you have a pastor who gives you 3 points in a poem in 20 minutes, you're probably not going to know either, okay? Yeah. Not bragging, but just saying. Guy told me one time, he was mad at me, Jenny, he said, all you do is preach a word. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. I'm not smart enough to do anything else, so I think the word can stand by itself. Number 15, Isaiah 66:5 through 10. God promises to bring forth a nation in one day. On May 14th, 1948, Yahweh kept his promise and Israel was recognized as a nation.
Amen.
Now, our president at the time, Harry Truman, is one of the first one. He was the first major nation to declare or recognize the Israeli provisional government as a nation. So May 14th, and we were there. We got to stand in Independence Hall. It's decorated the way it was. On the day that David Ben-Gurion stood up, had one of them old radio microphones and big old microphones, and he declared the statehood of Israel. And in response, our president at the time, it's neat to see a picture of this because it's a typewriter. You remember a typewriter, what they looked like when you typed on the paper? You know? But President Truman actually made some changes with his pen or pencil. I can't tell if it was ink or what. But here's what he wrote. This government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine and recognition has been requested by the provincial government thereof. The United States recognizes the provincial government of the State of Israel. Signed, President Harry Truman, May 14th, 1948. And then at midnight on the 15th was the first full day Israel became a nation. So, and our president had something to do with that. 16, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. And we'll fight the urge to read that, but that's the, if any of you read that this week, that is the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. And God asking the prophet, can these bones live again? And the answer is yes. So Ezekiel didn't know it. He had no way of knowing that Israel was going to be destroyed in the first century, that the temple was going to be laid waste in the first century, that the Jews were going to be dispersed into other lands. He had no way of knowing that. So he's looking at these dry bones, and they represent a destroyed Israel. And all of a sudden, he sees them coming to life again. And then at the very end, verse 10, God is telling Ezekiel, yeah, they will live again. And then he says, not only did God promise that Israel would live again, but also that they would be an exceedingly great army. Army's your blank. It's like he goes through this whole passage about these bones living, and then just for a little extra, he throws in, oh, by the way, Ezekiel, they're going to be an exceedingly great army. When Israel's pilots and our pilots do mock dogfights with airplanes and stuff, Israel beats our pilots 2-1. Yeah. Israel is the 8th most powerful nation in the world, but they may have the best trained military in the world. Israel takes our fighter planes, and they do the, what was that commercial, BSF? We don't make the carpet, we make the carpet better. You remember that old commercial? Okay, some of you are not old enough for that. Okay, Israel's kind of like that outfit. Yeah. They take our stuff and make it more better. You know, we were really blessed to get as close to the Iron Dome as we did when we were over there. That was a highlight for me. I don't know about you, Jackie, but that was pretty cool. You know, the Iron Dome's that thing. It's got about 30 rockets in it. And when they shoot a rocket at Israel, you know, how many seconds did they have? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? They have 15 seconds to the computer. When they shoot a rocket into Israel, that computer, in less than 15 seconds, has to decide where that rocket's going to land. If it's going to land where there's nobody at, they let it ride. But if they think it's going to land and kill people, boom, now they shoot it down, you know. But talk about an intense video game. Yeah. I mean, that one's for real. That's for keeps. You know, they know do-overs there. But that was just a cool machine. Because some of our technology is helping protect Israel, I believe that's why we are still blessed in this country. God said, I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham. I'll curse those who curse you. Now, 17. Isaiah 11 through 12. We better read that one. Isaiah 11. It says, let's read verse 10 just for kicks and giggles, can we? Because it's about Yeshua. It says, In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. How many know it's talking about Jesus? Jesse is David's father. Jesus is a descendant of David. So it's a root of Jesse. I wish I had a picture of an olive tree. Olive trees live a long time, maybe a couple thousand years. And the trunk is dead, but there's branches shooting out the holes where the old branches were. If you look down on the ground, you'll see little branches coming up out of the root of those olive trees. They're called netzer, or just little branches coming out. So when you read this text, a root out of Jesse, you know, I immediately think of those little netzers and little branches coming up out of the roots of that olive tree. So even though the trunk of the tree is dead, Jesse's dead, he's old, right? There's still life in that tree because of his children and his children's children. You know, just like that olive tree has branches. Those branches are his children and his descendants. David being one of them. A root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And let's keep reading now, 11. Let's get to our point. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Panthros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So God promises here through the prophet Isaiah there's coming a time that he is going to gather those people who have been dispersed back into Israel. And I can tell you it's been happening for over 120 years. It's happening even today. All right? Why? Well, because God said it would. One of these days they're going to catch on. They're going to catch on that God stands over his word to prove his word. That his word does not return to him void, but accomplishes that for which he sent it. I'll give you a great example. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And that Word put on flesh and dwelt among us, right? Went, took the penalty of the world's sin upon him, was beaten and died, suffered the punishment for our sin, the penalty of our sin, which was death, was resurrected, returned to the Father after he had accomplished everything that God had sent him to accomplish. Sat down. I'm not done. I'm talking about Jesus. God telling Jesus, just sat down. We're not done, son. Now pour out your spirit. Amen. In the book of Acts chapter 2. Oh, glory to God. This will preach. Number 18. Isaiah 43. We're in Isaiah. Let's just jump over there. Oh, some of these just are just too good not to read. Isaiah 43, verse 3 says, "For I am the Lord your God," and I got all capital letters here for Lord, so that's that most holy name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or transliterated into English as Yahweh. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back." Let's go to our notes. When God spoke to the north, what did he say to the north? Give them up, right? When God spoke to the north, the Berlin Wall collapsed, as did the Iron Curtain of the Soviet Union. From 1990 to 1989, 340,000 Russian Jews returned to their homeland. Homeland is your blank. Somebody say amen or oh me. That did not happen by accident. God spoke to the north, and communism collapses. It's raising its ugly head again, but number 19, homeland is your blank in 18. 19. In 1984, 7,000 Jews from Ethiopia walked hundreds of miles and in a courageous effort called Operation Moses, all were brought safely to Israel. Now, what did God say to the south? Do not keep them back. What's interesting about this group in Ethiopia, they were promised by the government of Ethiopia that they could go back to Israel. But when they got to Sudan, maybe, is that the capital? No, that's a country. What is the capital of Ethiopia? Anyway, when they got there, the government reneged and held them back. And the word, I think this is fascinating, because the word of God says, do not keep them back. Hey, I mean, that's pretty cool. So the Israelis, They used helicopters, airplanes, whatever they had, and Americans helped them, and they went into Ethiopia, got everybody, came back home. All right, so your blank is courageous. That was Operation Moses. Oh, but there's one that can trump that one. Number 20. In May 1991, God spoke to the South. This happened again. God spoke to the South, and the Ethiopian government allowed 15,000 Jews to return to Israel in what was nicknamed Operation Solomon. Okay? So we had 7,000 one time and 15,000 another. Now, I'm going to turn over to Jeremiah 31 because you got to hear this. Because, you know, everybody, yeah, Jeremiah 31, 31, New Covenant. Well, wait a minute, you're missing something here. That's really, really good and very, very important, probably the most important thing. But you don't want to skip over this part. In Jeremiah 31, 7, it says, page 1002, if you got a Bible like mine. Jeremiah 31, 7 says, "For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them back, bring them from the north country." He's doing that. "Gather them from the ends of the earth." Now watch what he says. "Among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child," you know, women and children, "and the one who labors with child," women who are pregnant. "A great throng shall return there." Now let's go to the bottom part of number 20. During Operation Solomon, 10 babies were born on the airplanes, fulfilling yet another promise of God. Is that cool or what? I mean, that's exactly what God said would happen. Women and children. Oh, by the way, and women who are in labor with children. 10 babies born out of those 15,000 Jews that returned on Operation Solomon. Promise is your blank there. Solomon is your first blank, and promise is your second blank in number 20. In Jeremiah number 21... Let me check something out here. Did you guys get 14? 14's blanks are covenant, and Abraham. I just got a message.
Yeah, it's in
13. Huh? What did I just look at? I got 14. See? You got... Well, that's because you have blanks, but the blanks should have been corrected. How did that happen? Okay. All right. They'll figure it out. Yeah, there you go. We're good. We're good to go. Yeah, there you go. I don't know how that happened. I really don't have no idea how that happened. So, I don't know. Oh, well. Here we go. Gremlins in their printers. Where do we leave? Oh, 21, Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16. And everybody in Chicago, we'll talk when we get done, and I'll get everything corrected. It takes about 12 seconds for them to get that. Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16, God promises to bring his people back to Israel by sending the hunters to hunt them and the fishers to fish them. Hunt and fish. You have ministries like the one we support, Bridges for Peace. You have several ministries on Wings of Eagles. They go in and hunt for the Jewish people, get their passports and plane tickets, and help them get back into Israel. Okay? And so that That scripture is perfect. Number 22, Ezekiel 36, 6 through 12. We have to read this one. Ezekiel 36. So in Chicago, your numbers are off. That would be right. They have no 14, goes right to 15. So your numbers are going to be off a little bit. But we should still be able to get that. All right. You don't have 14. They don't have a 14 either. They don't either. That's it.
Well, but they won't be out of order.
They're not out of order. They just don't have a number.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Ezekiel 36, verse 6 says this. Oh, and 37. That won't work. He's telling the prophet again. He says, "Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel. Say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you, shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt." This is a problem I have with our politicians, who are trying to tell Israel, someplace in, certain places in here you can't build. Well, that's against the command of God. God said you're going to rebuild the ruined cities.
Yes.
Now, here's the good news. Netanyahu is charting his own course, basically, and they are building cities, Ariel. Remember Ariel, that nice, beautiful city, new city? It's built right in the West Bank territory. It's a big, nice, modern city, As a matter of fact, I urge you to find the website Friends of Ariel, A-R-I-E-L, and, they send an email out every now and then telling everything that's going on in that city. It's pretty cool to see it. So, when you tell Israel, no, you can't build here, you're telling God, no, God,
we're not doing that.
Well, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm not with you on that one, boys. You're definitely on your own. All right, let me keep reading here. "I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord, nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God." So God has Ezekiel prophesy to the land and say, hey, let's start growing stuff again, because the Jewish people are coming back. The reason the land was laid desolate was because the people of the covenant of the land weren't there. There's always been a remnant. Now, let me back up. There's always been a small remnant of Jews in Israel. But it ceased to be a nation for almost 2,000 years, 1,900 years. Okay? And so the people of the land weren't there, so the land didn't prosper. But Ezekiel is prophesying, get ready, land. Okay? You're going to bring forth fruit because the people are coming. They're going to till you. They're going to sow you. And you're going to produce. Okay, so we left off. Ezekiel 20, or number 22 says, God promises to restore the prosperity of the land of Israel. Isaiah 35, 1 through 2. This is cool. This is really cool. God has kept his promise to cause the desert to blossom like a rose. That's what Isaiah 35, 1 and 2 says. God promises that the desert will blossom like a rose. Today, Israel exports approximately 1.5 billion flowers per year. The Israelis have invented and perfected, what was that watering system called? It's all over the world now. But they're the ones that came up with this slow irrigation deal. And they literally water the desert, and it's growing like a rose. Now, I think that's all God. Amen. My old Presbyterian buddy, he used to tell me, that's just Jewish ingenuity and hard work. I said, you kidding me? Really? We have nothing in common. We have nothing in common. So your blank is rose. Think about 1.5 billion flowers. So that's flowers. Okay, let's convert it to dollars. Let's say you had $1.5 billion. Would that be a lot?
Yeah.
That'd be a lot, wouldn't it? Take the edge off, right? Yeah. So 1.5 billion flowers, that's a lot. That's a lot of flowers to export. 24, Isaiah 41, 18 through 20, talks about how God is going to make the trees grow back. Today, there are over 240 million trees in Israel. In an area with annual rainfall of 270 millimeters. Now, somebody's got a smartphone should convert those millimeters into inches for us while I'm talking, okay? In an area with annual, what is it? You already do it? Oh, I'm talking, way, go, Jackie, go. In an area with annual rainfall of 270 millimeters is magic. It's a miracle. That was a quote from Dr. David Brand, a Jewish National Fund's chief forester. He goes on to say that the country's forests provide more than just shade and a nice place to hike. They are on the global forefront of drought and pesticide-resistant tree technology.
What does that mean?
That means they're growing trees that can continue to grow with very little water during drought conditions, and that pesticides won't harm them. The stuff they spray on to kill bugs won't harm them. So,
but it kills the bugs.
Kills the bugs, yep. 25. The restoration of Israel as a nation has a direct connection to the Messiah's return. In Amos 9, 11 through 15, returns your blank there. Amos 9, 11 through 15, God promises, well, you know, we need to read old Amos. Let's go over there. 10.63, that is not a lot of water. We can have that in a week around here. Sometimes a day or two. Right. So, you know, I didn't know it until my brother started planting it, but they make corn seed that's immune to Roundup. So you can plant your corn, spray your Roundup.
We're not immune to the Roundup.
Roundup will kill you. Everybody knows
it. Non-toxins.
Yes, non-toxins.
I'm telling you, my sister-in-law just had that, and she used Roundup all the
time. Okay. Here we go.
Okay.
Amos 9, verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. In other words, for me, I read that and say, wow, they've got so much to harvest that, you know, they can't get it all out before it's time to plow again. That'd be quite the harvest. And the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. They can't get all the wine made, all the grapes treaded until it's time to sow more seed. And all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them on their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. Now go back to verse 12, that he talks about rebuilding the tabernacle of David, and he says, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. So God's including us Gentiles in this. Remember in Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that Jesus is breaking down that middle wall of separation in the temple courtyard, the first century temple, okay, Herod's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed. Ezra rebuilt a sort of kind of temple. But then Herod the Great comes along, and he's a builder, man. I mean, he's got seven fortresses he built and stocked. Masada is one of them. You look at Masada, you're standing on Masada, and you're thinking, how did they build this? The answer is lots and lots of slaves. Okay, that's how. If you don't have a crane and you don't have John Deere equipment or Caterpillar equipment, it takes lots and lots of slaves and buckets. And when you're standing on top of Masada, you are way up in the air. And the Romans, they came along with buckets, and they got buckets of dirt and rock one at a time and bucketed that dirt until they built a siege ramp to get to the top of Masada. Yeah. And we walked down that thing.
Yeah.
You know?
That was something.
Yeah, that was something. Carefully, slowly, holding onto the rail all the way. I don't like heights. You know? Okay, so, but here's the point. I lost my focus. You ever do that? The tabernacle of David. Remember, we're going to tie this in. Paul said that Jesus, through his blood, has torn down the middle wall of separation. In that temple courtyard, Herod's temple, there was a wall that separated the Gentile court from the Jewish court. And by the way, the Gentile court was the one farthest away from the Holy of Holies. The Jewish were closer to God. God left that temple a long time ago, if he ever showed up, you know, in that temple. So anyway, there was a wall that separated the two. And Paul, using this imagery of the temple in Ephesians 2, says that Jesus' blood has broken down this middle wall of separation. In other words, there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. This is why it bugs me when people come along and say, well, Jews have a separate covenant from God. No, they don't. There's only one way to God, and that's through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, male, female, the only way is through Jesus. That's it. I don't care what these other universalists are preaching, you know, that's the only way. And he tore down that wall. We're all one. Paul says that Jesus is building one new man, Jew and Gentile. Acts 15, we read it the other day. Acts 15, they're talking about this phenomenon. Gentiles are being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and the disciples are there. James stands up. He said, this is what the prophet Amos prophesied, the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, Jew and Gentile. David's kingdom was the last united kingdom under a godly king. And then James says, this is done so that all men might seek the Lord. Woo! I'm telling you, God's mercy always precedes his judgment. That's another message, and we need to move. Okay? And I'll have to charge you extra if I get into that one. Verse number 26 or 25. I don't know what number you got, but 26. Zechariah 2, verses 4 through 12, in verse 6, it indicates that this is a prophecy that will take place after the diaspora or after the dispersion of the Jews in 70 AD. All right? No, I got to go read that. I can't just let that slide. I can't do that. Where are you at, Zechariah? There you are. Chapter 2. I won't read it all. Well, maybe I will. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Somebody say amen. Up, flee from the land of the north. We've already read scriptures from that. Say to the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Who you think's talking here? Messiah. Okay. And the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. This is after 70 AD, after 135 AD. Okay, after the diaspora, that's your blank. Hosea 3, verses 4 through 5 tells us that the Jews will return to their land and seek Yahweh their God and David their king. How many of you know that's talking about Messiah of the lineage of David? Notice that they will return to the land. They've done that. They will seek Yahweh their God and the Messiah. Now we've told you, I think I told you Sunday, when I was in Israel, in 2013, 2014, there was a group of Jews packed, 300 Jews packed in this little church. They wouldn't let me take a picture because they were afraid that I'd put it on Facebook and they would be persecuted by the Orthodox community. But when we were there last November, we got to go to a church full of Jews that were worshiping Jesus out in the open. Amen. So they have come back to Israel. They are seeking their God. They are seeking their king. Amen. Ezekiel 37, 24 through... I didn't finish. Hosea 3, 4 through 5, the Jews will return to their land, seek Yahweh their God, and David their king. King's your blank. You got that. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 25, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Shepherd is your blank in 27. 28, Psalms 102. Verses 13 through 16. It tells us that there is a set time that God will favor Israel. And that set time is when Israel favors the dust and rocks of the land. And then the next verse says that then he will appear in his glory. So let's read your whole scripture here. Today in Israel, you cannot dig or build without having the site inspected by the Ministry of Antiquities for historical artifacts. And I don't know what about means, but for historical artifacts. All right? Debbie must have come in the room and was talking to me before I could turn off. Historical artifacts. All right? And that is a fact. All right? We're going to take 5 minutes, and then we're going to rock and roll because we got a long one. But there's not as many rabbit trails. What was I thinking?